Father God, we come to you again and again and again. We come to you as we open your word and we say, Father, teach us, shape us, form us. Left to ourselves, O Lord God, even if we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we will wander away into error and sin and complete misunderstandings of who you are and what you require of us as your children. So, Father, because we are your children, we sit before you, we sit at your feet, and open your Bible and say, God, Father, teach us, show us who you are and what you require of us, O God. I pray now, Father, by your Spirit, you would open up our eyes and our ears that we would see and hear Jesus, either for the very first time this morning, or we would see him anew, O Lord God. And Father, I pray that in this time of study in your word, Father, that we would be encouraged, strengthened, corrected, and that through all of this, Father God, you would shape us more and more into your church. And through this time, you would bring great glory to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, as part of our giving thanks to God and celebrating and honoring the past 2 years of Stephen ministry, I want to look a little bit at what it is that a Stephen minister does, what the Stephen ministry does. It's a very special ministry that God calls folks to, and maybe God will call you to it too. But it's a ministry that reflects in a very intense and intentional way, I believe, the call of every Christian. And I believe the Scriptures speak to that. The idea of coming along beside someone who's going through a burden, a trial. It's not just for the people who we pay. It's not just for psychological professionals or for pastoral professionals or even just for the people we set aside in special ministries. It's for Christians. So if you are a Christian, this is a ministry to which God has called you. The idea of coming along beside someone. That's a little tricky in our culture. We as Americans have a strong sense of independence. We as New Englanders take that to the obscene. How many of you have grew up in New England? Okay. Fair amount there, yeah. So you know, there's almost a not almost. There is a sense of pride in, I don't need no help. I'll take care of myself. And there's something commendable to that. But what we tend to do in our culture, and so it seeps powerfully into our church culture, is we take that to an absolute unbiblical sense. So much so that we just deny the work that God offers and wants to do and commands to do in our lives. See, we are not, you know, you hear that phrase, Lone Ranger Christian. It's not in the Bible. It's not because the Lone Ranger came along after the Bible was written, but that concept is not in the Scriptures either. See, we are built into a body. Analogies that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, that we are a body as Christians, with the head being Jesus. We're a family. We're a building. We're built together. We are here, and we are going to be together for all eternity. When you cross over from death into life, by being born again in Jesus Christ, you enter into a new family, a new kingdom. And as we have said over and over again, the ethic of the kingdom of God is completely different than the ethic of the kingdom of the world. If we are Christians, we are different from the world. Therefore, what does it mean to live together, walk together as Christians in a life where we will have many trials and many sorrows? What does it mean that we are brothers and sisters when we go through the struggles of life? Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians, chapter 6. You go through the Gospels, go through Acts, go through the big book of Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then you get to Galatians. Remember, you know how it is, right? So you get the four Gospels, and you get the book of Acts, which you can usually remember because it talks about the events after the Gospels. Then you go into Paul's letters, and for the most part, they're ordered in size, the largest to the smallest. It's not chronological, it's not geographical, it's not thematic, how they're ordered in our Bibles here. And so Romans, the big one, and then 1st and 2nd Corinthians go together, and then we tend to get in those, you know, those couple ones we don't really have all those city names and those geography names, we don't really remember where they are. So I always kind of put out there the General Electric Power Company. Excellent. And there's more biblical ones, I just forget those. So General Galatians, Electric Ephesians, Power Philippians, Company Colossians. So those four there, we kind of to get the order there. It's a little mnemonic for us there. And that may not help at all, I don't know. This morning we are taking a break from our study in the book of 1 Peter. And we're looking at just one verse this morning. I know that's unusual for us, I know. Usually we do two. But today we're just going to do one. We're really going to slow it down. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. This is God's word. Now a little background on the book of Galatians. This is Paul writing to, not a city, Galatia is a province, in Asia Minor. It's a heavily Gentile province, though from the dispersion, from a lot of the oppression that occurred in Jerusalem, there were large Jewish populations living even in Galatia, but it was predominantly a Gentile, inherited Greek, though now controlled by Rome, area. And it was made up of lots of cities. So this is being written to numbers of churches, the book of Galatians, in different cities within the province of Galatia. And these churches had a problem. Paul had gone there in one of his missionary journeys and preached the gospel to them. And God, by God's grace, they had God opened their eyes. And they believed in Christ as their Savior and were born again, and churches were formed. And then there were some folks who came from Jerusalem who went there. They had the title, not the title, but the kind of name of Judaizers. And they started to mess things up. And they were teaching the church, the churches in Galatia, that yet in order to be saved, in order to be born again, in order to go to heaven, in order to have your sins forgiven, to be reconnected with God, you had to believe in Jesus Christ. And then they would usually fill in Old Testament rules. Be circumcised. Obey the Ten Commandments. Be Jewish. And Paul, throughout this letter, is correcting them, saying, there is no Jesus and. There is only Jesus for salvation. There is belief and trust and faith in Jesus. There is no end. And he is correcting them. In fact, even Peter spent some time with them and got messed up. And Paul says, I had to call him out. Anyone recognize that car alarm? It's okay. If you need to turn it off, it's fine. It's Excellent. See how long the remote, everyone's going in their pockets, right? How long the remote is working. Excellent. That's impressive. That was very impressive. I like that. So Paul is saying, Paul is writing this letter, he's writing against legalism. He's writing against saying Jesus and anything else. He's writing against saying following Jesus and following the Old Testament law is the way that you're born again. No, it is about Jesus. He's saying following the Old Testament law is not the requirement for salvation because we can't keep it. So he's writing and saying that you cannot hope to follow the law and be saved. That's the background here. And we come into our verse this morning, and he's talking about how we interact within the body. What does it mean to be part of a body? And I think that for us as Americans, this is pretty radical stuff. We have so little concept of what it means to be part of a body. We tend to view church as another organization, another institution. Like I belong to the church and I belong to the 4-H club and I belong to my gym membership and I belong to a country club and I, you know, just at the church the dues are lower. And that's cool, you know. And so they have less kind of priority in my life. And when we don't like things like the color of the bulletin, we get up and we go because there's 50,000 other churches around here. And we really have lost. We're going to study this probably next summer as we look at our series on what is the church. We've lost the sense of through Christ Jesus, we are one. We are together. We are dependent upon each other intentionally by God's design. So this verse opens here in verse 2, first half of verse 2, describing the life in the body is first, carry each other's burdens. This is a command from Paul. If you are a Christian, you are responsible for your brothers and sisters. That is so opposite from how we view life in the world. That's the point. If we are Christians, we are responsible for one another, for the care, for the well-being, for the support of one another. We are intimately connected together eternally, forever. Even if we don't like each other, even if there's someone who's so different from us that we can't stand to be with them. Speculation. This is not from the Word that I can think of, from the Word of God. I think sometimes God intentionally puts us together with people we're different with. Why would He do that? Now, parenthesis. We tend to try to correct that situation for God. We tend to try to, our churches across America are very homogeneous. We're very, very alike here. Okay? I think God intentionally puts us together where we have differences. God intentionally has and allows conflict to occur between members of the church. Why would He do that? So He can show forth how we are different when we stay and love and reconcile and support and carry one another, because the world doesn't do that. And His command here is to carry each other's burdens. This summer when we did a series on the one another's, the short series on the one another's in Scripture, which is really looking at what is the church, which we'll do formally next summer. This is another one another passage. The same phrase. It doesn't come through in our most of our translations, and that's okay. This is the same idea. This is what we do to one another. We carry each other's burdens. We cannot simply say, "Go. I wish you well. be warm and well fed. We cannot say that, as James, the book of James exhorts us. If that's the extent of our love for other Christians, James 2:17 says that our faith is dead. Dead. We're to carry one another's burdens. We're going to wrestle with what that specifically means in a minute. The idea here, too, of carry, this is an ongoing. It's not just, well, I carried someone's burden last week. I'm done. I've done my dues now. I fulfilled my term. No, this is a continual, always. Keep on carrying each other's, one another's burdens. Command from God to Christians, all Christians. Leon Morris, author and commentator, says, Christians should be noted for helping one another with whatever burden the other believer may be compelled to carry. We should be known for that. We should be known in the community and amongst one another as folks who come along beside and help carry one another's burdens. And these burdens here can be anything. They can be emotional burdens, physical burdens, spiritual burdens. We didn't read it, but linking into verse 1 is talking about those of us who are spiritual to humbly correct those who are in sin. So there's an element here of even carrying burdens with one another who are in sin, who need to be corrected in love and gently and kindly and firmly with the Scripture and the Word of God. And all different types of burdens. We are to be known as people who come along beside, not who walk away from the burdens of one another. This is what God does for us. God is a God who bears and carries our burdens. One example, Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your cares or your burdens on the Lord, and He will sustain you, carry you. He will never let the righteous fall. That's what God does. And if that's what our Father does, we are His children, it's what we are to do, for we're to be like our Heavenly Father, carrying the burdens of one another. The second half of the verse then comes home and tells us what happens, what it is we are doing when we do this act of love, this act of service, of carrying one another's burdens. The rest of verse 2 says, in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Let's read the whole thing. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, isn't that a strange phrase? I know we haven't been studying the whole book of Galatians, so in the context, it may not seem as powerful, but the law of Christ. As I described the background of the book of Galatians, what was Paul writing against? Legalism and trusting, saying that they must follow the law and Jesus in order to be saved. That the Old Testament law was the means, the way that you are born again. But now he's calling out this law, but he calls it something different. It doesn't say the law of Moses, which is often used to refer to the Old Testament. He says, the law of Christ. That's a strange phrase. It's really only used here in the Scripture. It's used, Christ's law, that phrase is used once in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul again, using it sort of as a way to kind of shake us up about how we are to witness and evangelize and serve people. A couple times in Romans it makes some possible references to it, but this phrase, the law of Christ, is used really only here in Scripture. What is that? See, this is very important, because if the whole motivation for carrying one of those burdens, as Paul is commanding us here, is that we fulfill the law of Christ, that's great. It's not much of a motivation. We don't know what the law of Christ is. So what is this? Look back for a second in Galatians 5, verse 14. Galatians 5, verse 14. The entire law, and here he's referring to the Old Testament law, is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is now doing this translation of saying, yes, there was the Old Testament law before Christ. And he nowhere says he abolishes the Old Testament. Please do not hear that. I'm talking about as the way of salvation. Do we follow the Old Testament? Do we just follow the Ten Commandments perfectly all our life and then we are saved? Paul says, no, you cannot do that. You try to follow the Ten Commandments, you realize you cannot, and that points you to your need for a Savior, for Jesus. Paul is now saying all of the Old Testament law requirements are fulfilled in this one. And Jesus expands it more clearly, I think, than Paul here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This sums up the Old Testament law. This now Jesus has proclaimed to us, to love your neighbor. What is the command that Jesus has given to us? Command in terms of, we could call it the law of Christ. What is his command to us? John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says, is in the upper room discourse as he's getting ready to go to the cross. A new command I give you. All right, we have the Ten Commandments. What, Jesus is going to give us the 11th commandment now? All right. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The command of Jesus is to love one another. Christians loving Christians. Paul picks up on that, and in Galatians 5, verse 14 says, the entire law is summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. And then the law of Christ here, what is we fulfilling? How we fulfill the law of Christ? We love one another. And that means carry each other's burdens. The law of Christ here is all of his ethical teachings, all of his moral commands to us, summed up in love one another. How do we do that? How do we love one another? How do we fulfill that command from Christ? On this passage, Galatians 6:2, Paul says, you fulfill the command of Jesus to love one another by carrying each other's burdens. That's how we do it, brothers and sisters. We carry each other's burdens. That, friends, is what the Stephen ministers do. They go out to those who are hurting and could be in any situation. One of the real challenges we have as New Englanders, not only this idea of I want to help my neighbor. I just want to help stay separate from my neighbor because we're individuals. So we don't often go and help others. But we also don't think we need help. That's insane. God has commanded us to bear one another's burdens. To share our burdens. To be gathering together and lifting each other up and carrying each other. And this is what the Stephen's ministers do. They go out and they help and they bless and they listen and they love those who are hurting. Those who have a need. Isn't that funny? You don't even hear those words, those who are hurting or those who have a need. And you kind of start thinking, oh, those people. Someone else. Oh, brothers and sisters, at various times in our life, it's me. It's you. We have a burden. We have a need. Whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual. Stephen's ministers are formally engaged in fulfilling Jesus' command to love one another. But that's not just for Stephen ministers to do. I often relate before I was a pastor, I remember leading a Bible study in a church. Sunday school. It was my first Sunday school. I was filling in for someone. And an older gentleman, I forget what the study was on, but an older gentleman, dear brother in the Lord, said, probably about evangelism, I guess, said, "Well, evangelism, that's for pastors. That's what we pay pastors to do." And he was serious. He really thought that he didn't have to evangelize, because that's not his job. He was sincere. That's what we have. We pay someone else to do the work of ministry. That is not what the book of Ephesians says. It says God has equipped the body with gifts of the Spirit to raise us all of us up, so that the church does the work of ministry. So it's not just Stephen ministers who go out and love one another. Jesus doesn't say in John chapter 13, verse 34, there's a new command I give you. Stephen ministers go out and love one another. Or in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Stephen ministers carry one another's burden. It's for all of us. Stephen ministers should be an example for us. They should encourage us. As we see them, I know we can't know the specifics about who they're with, but as we see them stepping forward to love one another and to carry each other's burdens, we should say, "Hey, I can do that too." And they should exhort us when we see them out carrying others' burdens and hear about them carrying other people's burdens, and we're not. It should exhort us to say, "I must be involved in the work of carrying other people's burdens too." So, brothers and sisters, what does it mean to carry one another's burdens? What does that look like? Particularly in our context where Americans and New Englanders, it is so opposite of what our culture says is right and good. Husbands, what does it mean to carry the burdens of your wife and your children? What does it mean to put their needs ahead of your own? What does it mean when your wife or your children are in need and you don't understand the need? It's not your need. And it interrupts with your important schedule and work and tasks. What does it mean to carry your spouse, your family's burdens, husbands? When it's inconvenient, when you are in conflict with your spouse, when you're not feeling your needs being met, when you feel like you're the one loving and they're not. Wives, what does it mean to carry the burden of your husband if they're not a Christian? If they're not leading in a godly way the household, if they're not stepping up and saying, "I am God's servant and I will love my family and lead my family as Christ loved the church." What does it mean then to carry their burdens when you have so many of your own? Maybe you're a student. Maybe you're in school and you may not even know if there are any other Christians around. Or maybe there's a Christian who is so weird, who is just such an outcast that to talk to them is social suicide. What does it mean to love them because they are our brother or our sister? What does it mean to carry their burdens? What does it mean to carry the burden of your brother and sister sitting beside you, Do we know each other's burdens? And if we do, do we say, go, be well, be warm and well fed, I'll pray for you. As James says, as we referred earlier, that's dead faith. To carry each other's burdens is messy. To carry each other's burdens is inconvenient. To carry each other's burdens is hard. To carry each other's burdens is going to require sacrifice and love such that we don't have in us. It's going to require the love of Christ. It's going to require loving others not because others are lovely, but because Jesus is lovely. And we love Him. Leon Morris, again, a commentator, writes, lowly service is not just an option that some Christians might like to follow. It's an obligation resting on all believers. And it's so important, it can define the whole duty of the believer, according to Matthew 20, 25 to 27. This is where Jesus says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you must be the servant of all. Brothers and sisters, let us see the model, the example of the Stephen ministers among us. Let us hear the scripture from God, the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus, to fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love one another. How? By carrying one another's burdens. Redeemed of the Lord, Christian, carry your brother and sister's burden humbly with love, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you did not create us to be apart, separate, individual. But boy, that's ingrained in us, Lord. Ask for your grace and your mercy on all of us, Father, that we would follow Christ and that we would follow your command to love one another and do so practically, pragmatically, carrying each other's load, bearing one another up, seeking out one another, Father God, to seeing what needs there are available and how we can meet them, and do it all in the name of Jesus because we love you. It's through Christ that we pray. Amen.